Readings taken from John chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
We're going to use that passage as an exercise in using scripture to be a jumping off point for our thoughts and our prayers. So make yourself comfortable. We're not going to go through all that we did last week, but I want you to be comfortable. It's not about silence so much this week. It's not about listening to God. It's about using your imagination. So you're going to use your imagination, but you still need to be not fiddling around and thinking about other things. So just sit nice and comfortable in your chair. Make sure your backside's right into it. You can feel the armrest. Let your feet flat on the floor, your arms just at rest in your seat. And as you close your eyes, I want you to take three deep breaths, a long one in and out, and another one in and out, and another one in and out. And now imagine you've actually entered into the story we've just heard, the account of that meeting. Imagine you're with the disciples and you're in Peter's workroom. Part shed, part office, part factory. A large building with exposed beams holding up the flat roof above. If you look up, you can see ropes and sailing tackle and even a furled mast are slung from the beams. Old bits of netting seem to have been tossed in one corner. And there's a basin and a table set up for gutting and preparing fish in another corner. That smell is noticeable and permeates everything. But you're sitting around on an assortment of chairs and stalls and coils of rope. You're hanging out because you're not quite sure what to do. You felt a bit like that before. It's that feeling after you've had a great excitement where you don't quite want to return to ordinary life again, but don't know what else you should be doing. The way you feel after a performance and after the party feeling. A bit deflated. You've had a traumatic few weeks. The horror of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. The fear you felt that you might be next. The mystery and the wonder and the eventual realization that Jesus has come back to life. But the story seems complete. And you now seem a bit lackluster. So here you are sitting around. And Peter jumps up and says, "Well, I'm going fishing." Andrew and James and John all get up to join him. Then Thomas and Nathaniel say they're going to join them and go in the boat. And so you and another person decide to go too. None of the four of you are fishermen. But there are always unskilled tasks, a bit of muscle, a bit of help that's always needed on a boat. There'll be ropes to pull and fish to clean and sort. So Thomas and Nathaniel go with James and John. And you and another person go with Peter and Andrew. Imagine now, you're out, sailing on the lake in that boat in the dark. It's a mild night. There is no wind ruffling the sea, just a gentle swell up and down, up and down, and the slight lap of the water against the boat. It's not raining, so you're not wet through. But there's also no fish. You've tried everything. Letting out nets here, there, anywhere. Hauling them back, but without result. You've lit the lantern on the prow to attract them and tried complete darkness to surprise them. Nothing. Maybe Peter and Andrew are out of practice. You keep trying, but really this isn't much better than sitting around at Peter's. Imagine that in the darkness, you can see that first grey of dawn starting to colour pink. Bit fed up, bit bored, nothing much has happened except a lot of sweating and heaving. But in the dawn light, you can make out a figure on the shore. Well, someone has caught something. They have a barbecue lit ready for cooking. And as you sail by, he calls out with the question you dread. What have you caught? Nothing. He calls back. Cast your nets the other side of the boat now. What can he see? What have you missed? But Peter gives it one last go. As you pull the nets back in, you can tell by the resistance that this time you have a catch. But the more you strain, the more you realise how big the catch is. Andrew calls to James and John and they bring their boat over to help you land the catch. But Peter's gone, stripped off, swimming to shore. It must be Jesus, he calls. And so it is. You all want to get back to the shore. But John insists you count the catch. How many fish? 153. Funny how some inconsequential details come back to you after all this time. The fish are landed, and now you're not just hanging out. You're spending time with Jesus. Your imagination, imagine the fish have been cooked. You filled your hunger with some lovely fresh cooked fish. It's great to be with Jesus again. Why isn't he always around like this? But somehow you're all more content than you were. You sit comfortably full. And Jesus calls Peter away. Look, they're just moving away from you. You start to hear him say, Peter, do you love me? But the rest is lost. After a bit, here they are, they've come back again. Whatever was said, Peter seems to be much better for it. Then Jesus looks at you and calls your name. And the two of you move away from the crowd. What does Jesus say to you? And what do you say back? Go with the flow of that conversation. In the next few minutes, what does Jesus say to you? And what do you say back? when you finish the conversation, imagine the two of you walk back and rejoin everyone else. Together in Jesus' presence. And when you're ready, in your mind, move away from that little group on the beach and come back to us here in Weston and open your eyes. Okay. Right. There'll be time to talk a bit more later, but we want to move on. That was a different way of approaching prayer, by getting inside, meditating on the scripture. And one of the ways of doing that was to go through the story and imagine yourself there, and what then happens, and where does God come into it? And for some people it wouldn't have worked, for others it will. What we're trying to get over is that God gives us all sorts of ways, and there are all sorts of ways that have been used down the years as to how we can pray. And even if you say, well, that's not the way I pray, you can get in a rut. So it's always good to try something different. And your sheet this evening is just really a whole list of things you can do. There are classic things, ways of doing prayer, listening. Rather than coming to God with your lips, just think, do I listen enough? There's fasting, where you miss a food, miss a meal, not so that you lose weight, but so that you spend the time you would have done preparing and eating, praying to God. The examen is a sort of slightly easier version of the Ignatius prayer thing, which is Ignatius taught people how to spend 7 days in total silence praying to God. And most of us can't afford to give 7 days in total silence. But the examen is a way of just going through that process and asking the questions and working on it. Brother Lawrence's little classic, Practicing the Present. He was a monk who was the cook in the kitchen with pots and pans and noise. With all that going on, how on earth, he thought, do I know that Jesus is with me? And so he set out a discipline that he practiced each hour of just acknowledging, do you know what? You know, as I shred this cabbage and scrape the carrots, Jesus is here. And I thank you, Lord, that you're here in all this mess. Okay, so, and that little book is a Christian classic. Why not use one of the set prayers like a collect and say it every morning when you get up? Have it there ready and say, yeah, just as acknowledging one way to a different way to start your day with God. All those sorts of things. Creative things, we're going to come on to those, but we've done contemplating scripture. One of the ways of doing that we've just been through. Contemplating nature, walking slowly and acknowledging the world around us can help feed us into God. Or a prayer walk where you go round and pray. How about walking round your street slowly and praying for the people in all the houses around about, that sort of thing. We desperately, when we were planning this, we desperately wanted to take you all out on a prayer walk. We said, yeah, we'll take them all out on a prayer walk. And then we remembered it was February we were doing, and the weather and the dark might not make that quite so enjoyable. And perhaps it was good that we didn't do the prayer walk, isn't it? But we can use other music. We've had Taizé playing. If you've ever been to a Taizé service, there are no words to say. There are times of silence, but everything is prayed in song, in multiple languages. You get a hymn book at Taizé, and it's in about 20 different languages, each song, so that everybody can sing in their own language. Fantastic stuff. But the song, music, can be a way in which we can express the Psalms with music, things like that. But there are also new ways of prayer. Talking about being creative in prayer, Darren's going to come and talk a little bit about art, I think. Is that right? No, got it right, yeah.
Right, yes. Now, one thing, why do they make televisions jet black? Because you can guarantee when I sit down to have a quiet time, there's going to be a sheen of dust that shows up on that jet black telly. So one of the things I thought of as presenting to you, a bit of food for thought, is painting as a focus, focusing your mind. When I pick up the Bible, the first thing I learn about God, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 1, it's not God is love, it's not God is a father, it's not God is judging or you've got a plan of salvation. It's in the beginning, God created. He's a creator. The nature of God is he's a creator. And it goes on in the book of Genesis to say, we were made in his image. So being made in God's image, I reason that we've got to have that creativity in us. And people will say, oh, I can't paint. You know, it's just like that. There's that program, isn't that? Can't cook, won't cook. But again, as I was speaking last week, it was about sort of talking about seeing the eyes of a child. When you're a child, you pick up a paintbrush. You don't think, oh, I can't paint. You just do it. You paint the world as you see it. Now, of course, art has got a very, very big place in Christian history. I mean, back along, you know, when a lot of the clergy were waffling on in Latin and the vast amount of people couldn't understand a word they were saying, they had to rely on paintings to teach them the story, or, you know, stained glass windows. And I'm just going to sort of send this around the table, you know, to think of it. I mean, The Last Supper, it's like, I mean, Leonardo da Vinci, isn't it? The most famous, probably, The Last Supper. But it's been replicated in all sorts of different ways over the generations. I mean, there's something completely contemporary, or there's something very traditional. So I'm just sending that round. And even if you don't want to paint, you can just sit and use a painting like that to meditate on with a verse. Or, Sam has a lot of these. They're sort of mindfulness books. I mean, this is, of course, Aslan. I mean, Aslan is a wonderful analogy of Christ. One of the finest theologians that this country's ever produced, isn't it? C.S. Lewis. So sometimes you can just look at the pictures like that. And certainly there's a few of these pictures on our wall at home, and I dare say there's a few of her pictures around. Hannah Dunnett. And just versions of scripture just to look at. Now, one of the things that focused my mind a few years ago, I'm still working on it, it's a children's story. It's called Varney Vole, the Ghost Investigator. And Varney, he's my analogy for forgiveness. Because there's a ghost in this story, and he's actually based on a policeman that's actually buried in the graveyard over there, Alfred Pavey. And the ghost in this story, he is trapped as a ghost on earth because he can't forgive. And certainly in my Christian walk, back along, I had real problems with forgiveness. Basically, a lot with my ex-wife, Ellen. And God said, Darren, you will forgive her. It's not a request. It's a command. If you expect me to forgive you anything, you have got to forgive. And so I came up with this character. And I'm still working on him. And there's one picture I've still got in my mind to paint. And it's, I call it the embrace. Because it's where Varney is released. Well, Varney releases this policeman because he learns to forgive. Because he learns to forgive, then he's released to go on to the next world. But, of course, Aslan was a wonderful, again, analogy. And I think it's just different ways of focusing your mind and just talking to God while you're painting. And God just does amazing, vivid brushstrokes on this planet, doesn't he? I mean, I was on honeymoon with Sam, and we were just in, near Montenegro. We were just on a boat sailing through between these, they're called fjords. And Sam just turned to me and said, how can you not believe in an almighty God when you see the wonderful works of art that are these majestic mountains? So get out and paint or draw or make up a story, because you're all created in God's image and you've all got a story to tell or a painting to paint. Thank you.
If you really think, well, I can't draw, I can't paint, try dance. Try dance. Another way of expressing yourself, isn't it? But there are also new things that we can use. New ways that you might not have tried. Even new technology. Chris.
Yes, now for something completely different. I don't know about you, I found one of the most important things about trying to establish a prayer time or a quiet time every day as far as possible is just finding the time. You have to build it into a routine somewhere, because thinking, oh well, I'll grab some time when I can, doesn't happen. That's my experience of it. So finding time is the most important thing. But another thing, and we've been saying about how we're all very different, and so different things will be useful to us. But one thing from what I've heard from people before, and certainly in my own experience, is that once we do find that time and we settle down, it is so easy to get distracted. Whether it's the dust on the television or whether it's, you know... It was great sitting down, wasn't it, just now, with Terry sort of leading us through. I didn't know if I was going to get into that, but I found I did get into it. But we don't have a Terry at home to lead us into things like that, do we? We have everything else that is going on in our lives and everything that is distracting us. And one of life's modern distractions is these little gadgets that we carry around in our pockets that keep making noises at us. And even when they don't make noises, we have to keep checking in case we miss the noise, don't we? There are ways we can turn these gadgets into aids to prayer. If we've got a time, or we try and have a time regularly, and if you've got a smartphone or anything similar to it, I mean, one thing you can do is just set it as a reminder. If you set it to say, right, every day at such and such a time, will you remind me that I should be praying? And it might be that it isn't convenient at that moment, but you can delay the reminder and put it to when it is convenient. Because they're very good at reminding you. There's lots of things that this now reminds me about that I'm very grateful to it for reminding me. But then also, there are a number of applications, these little mini programs you can download, that can help us as well with our prayer time. Now, I've got to tell you, this is quite new to me, and it's quite surprising when I ended up thinking, I think I'm going to talk about that tonight. But it was last Sunday evening, at the end discussion, when I was sat on the table with Tom, and Tom was talking about this app that he'd got on his phone. And I thought, that sounds really interesting. And I had a look at it. And it is. And then I have a look, and I found if you go into your Google store or Apple store and just type in something like, you know, daily prayer help or daily prayer apps or something, there are loads of them. Loads and loads. Now, you need to look carefully at what you're picking out and what's going to be helpful and what isn't helpful, but you can get ones that will lead you through a liturgy, almost a simple liturgy for the day. They'll give you readings. There are some that will give you pictures and music that will speak the passage to you, as well as giving you some prompting thoughts, not unlike Terry was leading us through just now. There are others, if you've got specific things you want help with praying for, you think, I just can't think how to pray for this. There are ones you can find that have got all sorts of things that will headings that will lead you into them. So it's you know, instead of thinking it as something that interrupts your life, they can be a great help, actually, a great help in leading us into prayer. I mean, three that I've actually been looking at this week. One is called Pray As You Go. That's actually one that's put together by the Jesuits, but it's got music and it's got pictures, and it talks you through it, and it's really quite helpful. There's one for 6 days of the week there. There's one just called Daily Prayer, which is more liturgical, as an opening prayer. There will then be sometimes a confession, there will be a Bible reading, that one actually, there's one for morning prayer and there's another one for evening prayer. They change it as it goes through the day. Another one, Powerful Bible Prayers. Now that's one that's got lots of different headings, depending if you want guidance on praying for particular things, whether it might be healing or praying for guidance, or lots of different subjects. And then there's whole loads of different prayers that are available there just to help you and guide you through them. And there are others as well. You know, you need to look through and see what might be helpful to you. But, think of it not as an interruption to prayer, but it's modern life. It's useful for lots of things, and it can be very useful for helping in prayer times as well.
Because there were so many requests to a lady called Alexa, the Church of England has now provided a grace for meals, so that you can ask Alexa, can you say grace for us? And it will. So how about that? There's a Church of England grace that you can call up. So there we are. All sorts of things. So, time just to go round the tables a bit. Can we have up the questions? They're fairly easy tonight. Have you tried any of the ideas you've heard about tonight? And were they useful to your prayer life? Or which ones would you like to try? Just have a chat about all that you've heard tonight. And is there anything you can say to people? Well, I think I fancy having a go at that one. Or, I'd like to learn more about this. Or I've tried that and it was really useless. Or I tried that and it was no good at all. Okay, so little chats around your tables along those lines. Off you go. What we've been trying to get over to you is there's There is so much, so many ways in which we can come to God in prayer, and it's great. I've just been away helping for a week, cooking for a retreat, and we had to feed 30 people at one long table, you see. So how do you think we did it? We cooked all the food, put it into great pots, put everything on the table, and said, there we are, get stuck in, particularly as we couldn't talk, you see. So they just had to, you know, do it in silence. But that's not the way. If you went out to a dinner normally, you would expect somebody to serve you. A waiter would come along and hand from the left and put the plate down in front of you, and there would be your dinner neatly arranged on the plate, wouldn't it? Now that posh way of doing things, if you like, is called Russian service. The French decided to call it Russian service because they discovered that that was the way the Russians behaved in their nobility. But actually, until then, the French had had what we might call French service, which is that everything's on the table and you just help yourself to whatever you want. Well, what we want to encourage you through this evening is, God says prayer is like the French service. It's all there. Just grab what you want and what you like and get stuck in. And so, just to finish, I thought we'd have a little poem to remind us that actually God has given this provision in prayer. There's all sorts of ways we can do it. And it's there, as always, God wants us to enjoy his presence, to feast on him. And this was written about 300 years ago by a guy called George Herbert. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew near to me, sweetly questioned if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, keep reminding us that you love it when we spend time in your presence. You love to hear us in our prayers. So keep us fresh in our praying. Help us to find ways that enable us to pray more, to pray better. Enable us to explore all the ways that we have access to you in prayer. Amen. Now, let's have Blue Team up. And can we have, unfortunately, Ian's not here tonight, but Meg and Donna are, and Meg, Donna and Ian comprise a green team. And come on up, mate. And they are going to take over next week. It might look a little bit different next week, mightn't it, Donna? It might do. So don't be put off by that. It'd be a little bit different in appearance next week. But We wish you God's grace as you go over. Keith handed over a Bible to us to remind us that that's the source of everything that we do. So we pass that on to you, God's word to you, as you're going to go and explore. And we're just going to pray for the green team now. Lord, we thank you again for your great love for us, for the way in which prayer is the means by which we can come to you so often. And we ask that as we continue on this course, you would lead, instruct, encourage and empower the members of the Green Team as they take us on the next lap of our investigation, our study, our experimenting with prayer in your presence. For we ask it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.